open up to somewhere. Acts 21. Just go ahead and open up to Acts 21. That's where we'll start. As you know, we've been talking about really order in the home when Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is Lord over the home. A lot of things are different from what we typically know and understand. But then a lot of things are exactly what we know and understand. And as I shared this morning, when it comes to things like marriage seminars and that kind of stuff, those things can be very good. And they can be very helpful, especially if they're centered on Christ. And I'll freely admit that there are a lot of things in the world relative to, let me put it like this. The secular world isn't all messed up. I mean, every now and then you can get some good ideas from the secular world relative to relationships. One of the things that I've discovered is that the body of Christ all too often wants to reject anything unless it comes from a preacher. And that's not always wise, because a lot of the, I'll give you an example, a lot of the secular success for business things that are out there, you can find in the book of Proverbs. They just don't know it came from the book of Proverbs. They just don't know that's, you know, where it originated. And so, but ultimately, the Word of God is the best marriage guide, raise your children guide, etc. and so forth, to help you keep things in order. But it's important that we keep things in order in the Bible so that we can keep things in order in the home. Now, one of the things that can come up within the structure of the home has to do with the relationship between the husband, the wife, Jesus, the church, and the body of Christ. Simply put, ministry. The relationship between the husband and wife and ministry. Where do husbands and wives fit in as far as ministry callings are concerned? And where do ministry callings fit in as far as husbands and wives are concerned? Who can be called to do what? Well, there may not be too many people here tonight that have hang-ups about women being preachers. But you and I both know that there are a lot of people out there that have severe hang-ups when it comes to women being preachers. And they all seem to have some verses they can pull out. And I'll be honest with you, when I was raised and saw some of these things in the Word of God, it sounded to me like they were right when it came to, you know, women, you know, can't do this and can't do that. Because it seemed like that's what the Bible was saying. But as time went on and I began to dig more into the Scriptures, I began to find out that, like that song goes, it ain't necessarily so. And, of course, that's not exactly a song you want to sing in church. But, yeah, how many of you ever heard that? It comes from Showboat, I think, the musical Showboat. Yeah. Here's a line from that song. It ain't necessarily so. The things that you're liable to hear in the Bible, to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. That's what's in that song. So, but right along with that, things that you're liable to hear preached from the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. Well, let's take a look at this. It's been a while back, I don't know how long, 1, 2, 3 years, but Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, was in a, I'll call it a seminar because I don't know exactly what they called it. And there were a lot of people in attendance. And it was a Southern Baptist seminar. And when it came her turn to stand up and speak, a whole section of the preachers and so forth stood up, took their chairs and turned them around backwards and sat back down in protest of having her stand up and minister. Now, I'm born again, and for the most part, my language is redeemed. But when I hear things like that, There are certain words in my ancient vocabulary that beg for resurrection. Because I think they would be a little more adequate in describing things like that than the polite words, the Christian words. But we won't use them here. And you can imagine, you know, emotionally how that must have had an impact on her. And not every one of the preachers did that. Now, it wasn't in a church setting, meaning it wasn't, you know, the Sunday morning church service at the XYZ church. It was, you know, a conference or seminar, something like that. And that happened. Well, you know what? I personally don't know where she stands on a lot of issues such as speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost and healing. I don't know where she stands in all that, but I'll say this. I will lock arms with that woman to defend her right to fulfill the call that God has on her life. And you have people like Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, and somebody we all know and love, Elaine Homer. When you look at people like that in their ministry, or you read about their ministry, something seems to contradict what we hear. In other words, if they're not supposed to be preachers, then why are they getting results? Why does it seem like God is blessing their ministry? Why does it seem like that the Holy Ghost is anointing what they're doing? Why do people get born again in their services? Well, it's because they're preaching salvation. Okay, I'll give it to them. They're preaching salvation. I mean, yes, I agree. Two drunks on a street corner could find a Bible, read John 3:16 to each other, and get born again. Okay? But let's take it beyond that. Why are people getting healed? Why do miracles happen? If God is not blessing their ministry, and if they are not supposed to be doing these things, then why in the world are we seeing those kinds of results? Does that mystify you? Well, not you maybe, but to some people it really would. Because it's like God is, you know, giving his stamp of approval and saying, hey, it's okay. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Well, then we start experiencing some concessions. Kind of like this. Well, okay. Yeah, you're right. But those miracles and healings taking place, maybe, okay, maybe they can preach, all right? I mean, maybe they can be out there under a tent or can be out there in the big arena, but they sure can't pastor. And yeah, you can license them, but God help you if you think that a woman can be ordained. What about a Bible college? Can they teach in a Bible college? I don't know. You know what? Kim, I forgot to check with headquarters on that one. I could be in big trouble. So could you. You did it. I forgot to call and ask somebody and check out if they can teach in a Bible college. Oh, I don't know this for a fact, but I wouldn't be surprised one bit to find out that there are Bible colleges / universities out there that refuse to have women teachers because of things they see. I mean, like I said, I don't know if that exists, but I wouldn't be surprised. And there are some scriptures that are used to try and prove this, but I want to show you something. You're in Acts 21, right? Okay. Let's just look at one thing here for the moment. It says in 21 verse 8, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Well, how could they do that? They did prophesy. At the moment, go ahead and define prophesy however you want. Do you understand that you can't prophesy? Now, obviously, this isn't fake prophesying. You know that, or it wouldn't be in the Word. It wouldn't have said they did prophesy. It would have said they were fakes. They were liars. No, they did prophesy. So you can define prophesy any way you want to, but the bottom line is they were doing something that came from God. They did prophesy. Philip the evangelist had daughters, and they did prophesy. And not just one, but the whole bunch. All four. Four daughters. And they did prophesy. So now, if God's not going to call somebody, why did this happen? Well, Brother Martin, that was the book of Acts. Isn't it amazing how so many things changed when the writer put the period on the last word in the book of Acts? It's like all of a sudden God changed gears and things became different. So women can't prophesy now. That's right, Brother Martin. They could back then because that was the book of Acts. But not now. And you can't ordain them. You can stick them in a classroom, but don't you dare let them up in the pulpit. Put them out underneath the tent, maybe, but don't you let them pastor. Because God says you can't do those things. So what is the scriptural foundation for that? Well, let's start in 1 Corinthians 14. And some people might really want to pay attention to this and follow along closely. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. See, we need to find out what kind of call can a woman have and still be in order in the kingdom and still be in order in the home. Well, they're both the same. Because if you're in order in the kingdom, you're going to be in order in the home. There is no difference. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, it says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Well, first off, if we just take this at its English King James face value, then women shouldn't even be teaching in Sunday school classes. Are you with me? So if we compromise, if we take this verse and say women shouldn't, you know, preach, and they should not speak, they should keep silence. I mean, what if they have to go to the bathroom? Anyway, it says that, you know, don't speak in the church. Those are the words. It's a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I've encountered some situations where I heartily agree with that. However, we're not talking about those situations. Face value right here. Does it not look like this is saying that women can't be preachers? I mean, if you just look at it for what it is. Well, let's dig around in these verses and find out. You know, when I first came, and no, let me back up even further. First church that Kathy and I pastored down in Springboro, when I went in to that church, I didn't have a hang up with women preachers because I had seen powerful things happen through women ministers. And we were down there, and the day came, I asked one of the ladies in the church, wonderful lady, who's just an excellent speaker, I asked her to take the Wednesday night service. I asked her if she'd like to. She said, yeah. Well, I found out later, she told me that that's the first time in the history of that church that a woman's been allowed to minister during a service. And that shocked me because I knew that that particular denomination wasn't too big on women pastors, even though they had some, and I knew they didn't ordain women. But for that to be the first time in the history of that church for a woman to actually speak during a service, that it really did surprise me. Well, the years went by, ended up here. And a number of the ladies went to an Elaine Holmer conference down in Chattanooga. They came back, and when they came back, I told them, you have the Sunday service, and I'm going to have, you know, each one of you take a few moments and just share about the conference. Well, I found out that was the first time in the history of this church that women had ever been allowed to have the service like that. And they weren't even, you know, preaching. They just shared about the conference. The reason I did that was to try to, how can I put this? Was to give the rest of the congregation the opportunity to hear several testimonies about a woman preacher, Elaine Homer. And then the day came when Elaine was here in this church and she ministered. And I found out it's the first time that a woman ever preached in this church. Well, praise God. And great things have happened. They happened then. They're still happening. But now this passage right here, if you just look at these verses, they can be rather confusing. Now remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, God is the one who gave this to us. However, how many of you know that God didn't give it to us in English? This means, yes, this means, like the one lady, well, you know, if the King James is good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Hallelujah. That actually was said. Now, you know, there are going to be so many people, when they get to heaven, are going to be so surprised about a lot of things. All right, now let's look at this. Let's break some of these things down. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, this is verse 34, is it not? That means there has to be a verse 1 through 33. And we're going to pick up a little bit on verses 1 through 33 here in just a few moments. Not a whole lot, but just enough. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Okay, now back up. Verse 34. Let your women. This word women, it comes from a Greek word, gynaikos. And if I mispronounce some of these Greek words, forgive me. Gynaikos. And it can be translated women unless, and I don't know the official terminology as far as the Greek language is concerned, but I'm using this phrase, and it might be the exact correct phrase. And that word, gynaikos, can be translated women unless there is a companion word which defines it. Now look at this. It says, let your women keep silence in the church. Women is not an incorrect translation unless there's a companion word. Now, let me ask you a question. And go ahead and respond. Don't even worry about being wrong. What do you think the companion word might be? Husbands. You guys got it right. This companion word is in verse 35. In the English, it's the word husbands. In the Greek, it's the word andros. The word andros means husband. Therefore, when verse 34 is talking about women, gynaikos, but it's coupled with the word andros, husbands, that means the word gynaikos has to be translated wives. No exception. And if you take it to say anything but wives, then you're mistranslating what? Now, let's pause for a moment. Let's give the people back in 1600 the liberty of being right according to what they understood at that time, okay? So let's give them that liberty. But this word women should have been translated wives because the Greek word andros was used in verse 35. So now let's read this again. Let your wives keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for wives to speak in the church. Can you see how that if you try to make women just a generic term for women, but then you bring out the husbands, what if the woman's not married? Then we have a great conflict between these two verses. Because if it's just women in general and not wives specifically, then how does a woman who's not married go home and ask her husband? Unless she goes home and asks somebody else's husband. That's not a good idea. And so this should have said wives. You would not be incorrect, and I'm not telling you to do this, but, you know, cross out woman and write wives above it, because that is correct. He says, let your women, then he says, keep silence in the churches. Now, this word, keep silence, if you look in verse, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's jump down before we go to the keep silence thing. Let's jump down to the middle of verse 34 where it says, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Do you see that? Okay. That phrase, to speak, comes from the Greek word laleo. Now, this word laleo is translated over in Acts chapter 2, verse 4 as speak in tongues. It is also used in reference to speaking in tongues here in this chapter. Look over in verse 27. If any man speak laleo in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, by course let, you know, one interpret. So verse 27, laleo, corresponds with verse 34, laleo. Now I'm going to tie this all together here in just a moment. Then in verse 28, it says, but if there be no interpreter, let him do what? Keep silence. What's verse 34 say? Let your wives keep silence in the church. It's the exact same phrase. There is absolutely no difference whatsoever. Okay, now, what is the primary thrust of the teaching in chapter 14? Speaking in tongues, is it not? And Paul gives instruction about praying in tongues. Paul gives instruction about tongues and interpretation. Paul gives instructions about the purpose for tongues and so on and so forth. Verse 34 is a continuation of what he's already begun in verses 1 through 33. He says, let your wives keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to laleo or speak in tongues, but to be under obedience. As also saith the law. Now, when it says to be under obedience, even though in verse 35 it's talking about let them ask their husbands at home if they have a question, this under obedience ties in with what he's already said in this chapter. Now, let me show you. Verse 27, if any man laleo in an unknown tongue, let it but by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. He's giving instructions here about order for tongues. Now, let me just drop back and give you a little bit of understanding as far as the culture of the day was concerned. Back in those times, the women were not allowed to go to school. Girls were not allowed to go to school, especially the Jews. There might have been exceptions with the Gentiles, I don't know, but generally speaking, the girls and the women did not go to school, the men did. But now all of a sudden, everybody's getting born again, everybody's getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and everybody is encouraged to learn. This is like a breakthrough for the women. For the first time in their lives, they're being told they mean something. For the first time in their lives, they're being given the opportunity to learn. For the first time in their lives, put it like this, they're being liberated. Now, let's put it like this. There can be a tendency to take your liberation a little too far. And it doesn't matter, men or women. But now, imagine being in a culture where you had always, all your life, you couldn't even go to school. Now, all of a sudden, you're expected to learn. And you're expected to have input. Philip the evangelist, four daughters who did prophesy. You are expected to be used of God. Would not that give you some excitement? Modernize it. You believe as a woman you're called to be an evangelist. But you've been told all your life women can't preach. Then all of a sudden you start going to a church that says, well, yeah, you can be an evangelist. Who said you couldn't? God didn't. And you're shown things in the Word of God that encourage you. Now all of a sudden you realize, oh, I can be an evangelist. Wow, this is the greatest thing in the whole wide world. Do you think there might be a tendency to kind of get exuberant about this? Okay, now, the instructions that he's giving in verses 34 and 35 could kind of be stated like this. These things that I'm sharing with all of you men and to the rest of you members of the Corinthian church, I do want to remind you that these instructions about order, and if you read the whole book or whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 14, you'll understand what I'm talking about more clearly. The order that should be established in the church, in fact, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. In verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. He's giving instructions in the church, and it's like he's saying, look, this isn't just something for the men. Ladies, listen up. Yeah, you've been set free. You're born again. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. God has a plan for you, but you cannot circumvent what God has established as order in the church to try and establish yourself as I am woman, hear me speak in tongues. I am woman, I can do this. I have been set free. He's saying, no, you keep everything in order. Keep everything in balance the way it's supposed to be. He says, let your wives keep silence. Let them follow the same order that I have established for the men. For it is not permitted for them to laleo, speak in tongues, but they are to be under obedience. They are to remain in order within the structure of the church. In other words, the rules for men are the same rules for women. And. Isn't that a preposition? And connects verse 34 to verse 35. And along with this, if they have questions about things they are hearing, let them ask their husbands at home. Because you see, it is a shame for a woman to interrupt and ask her husband, what's that mean? What's that mean? What's that mean? What's he talking about? Tell me. Because see, now they're allowed to ask. Now they're allowed to learn. And he says, if they have some questions, see, all of you ladies here tonight, you've been in school. Many of you have been in church. You've been taught equally with the boys. Now, somewhere along the line, maybe you were told you couldn't be a preacher, but you understand what I'm saying as far as all that. Okay, they didn't have that back then. So now all of a sudden they're being included with the men. This is revolutionary. This is unheard of. You just don't do things like this. And so Paul is saying, listen, you can be used of God, but you've got to keep this thing in order. Just because you've been set free in this area doesn't mean that you are to take liberties with it. You sit and you listen. If you have questions, ask your husband when you get home. Now, here's what's interesting. That presupposes that the husband can answer. In other words, this is an assumptive statement. The assumption is, your husband is going to be growing spiritually, so he's going to be able to give you an answer. And if not, at least maybe you guys could study it out in scriptures. Of course, you know, they really didn't have the Bible like we do now, but relative to today. Well, anyway, he goes in here, and this teaching in verses 34 and 35 is a continuation on his teaching relative to tongues, the use of tongues, the order of tongues, private and corporate, so on and so forth. And so these verses 34 and 35 have absolutely nothing to do with a woman preaching. Nothing. Absolutely nothing to do with a woman being in the pulpit. Except over here in verse 27 where it says, if a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, that by course let one interpret and so forth. But if no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Okay, do you see how he's established order here in verses 27 and 28? Now, if he turns right around and he says that this same rule applies to the women, that means, according to this rule, that the women have the opportunity to be used of God in the same way the men do. Now, let's just create a scenario. Let's say they have a building like this, and let's say they have a pulpit like this. And let's say that somebody has a word from the Lord, and they stand up, and they deliver the word in tongues, and either they or somebody else interprets that word. And then they have another person. He stands up, and he has a word, tongues, and then he or somebody else gives the interpretation. Then who's next in line? Sister Jones! You say, well, how do you figure that? What do you say over here? If there's no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silence. Verse 34, let your wives keep silence in the churches. In other words, it is possible for women to get out of order just like it's possible for men to get out of order. And there is structure to be maintained, and it doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman. This order is to be maintained, and you're supposed God is a God of order. And so you are supposed to follow the pattern. Now, we're not going to get into all of this, you know, let it be two or three, and what does that really mean? You know, that's another message another time. What I'm trying to point out is verses 34 and 35 have nothing to do with a woman, whether or not she can or can't pastor or be an evangelist, and so on and so forth. Are you seeing this? It's very important that you see this and understand it. And again, that it's not talking about women in general. It's talking about wives. Ultimately, what he's talking about here in verses 34 and 35, it's not just about order in the church, but it's also about order in the home. Ephesians 5, order in the home. That she is supposed to recognize her husband as the head of the home, even though she's been set free, and even though God can use her, and even though God will use her, and even though she has a place in the kingdom and a purpose in the kingdom and a part of that plan. Even though all of these things are true, there's still supposed to be order in that relationship, and the husband is still the head in that, from that perspective. Now let's look at another place. Is everybody clear on this one? Right here. Okay? Now if you're not, you can write your questions down and hand them in. But 1 Timothy, similar passage. First Timothy, chapter 2. Now in 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, you know, if you didn't know better, you would think God really had a thing against women. Wouldn't you not? Now, you know what's interesting? That imagined thing carries over all too often in churches, in the attitudes that men have toward women. Did you know that there are churches? It's true. That there are churches out there. Now, they'll preach Jesus. But the men sit on one side and the women sit on the other. And they are not allowed to sit together. Married or not, doesn't matter. You are not allowed to sit together. So, you know, you got Jason over here, you know, he's flirting with Sharon. Sharon flirts with Jason. Every now and then they try to hold hands with each other and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? If we had a church like that, you guys, I'm sorry. Jason, you'd be over here. Sharon, you'd be over there. That's just, you know, it doesn't foster relationships too well. But that's the way some churches are. Well, we don't have a church like that. I mean, you can sit wherever you want, praise God. No smooching. Now, he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach. Aha, Brother Martin, there you go. A woman is not to teach. Therefore, you better not let her get in that pulpit. Well, what if I want to put her in the Sunday school class? Oh, that's okay. It's just kids. It doesn't matter. Yeah. Besides that, women are or men are above teaching Sunday school, so you better use the women. Now, that's not what they say, but can you see the hypocrisy in this attitude? Yep. Ah, let them teach Sunday school, but by God Almighty, don't you put them up to teach the men. Hallelujah. We men only receive from men because we know better. Oh, hallelujah. Oh. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willingly. Now, who knows better? Come on, ladies, help me out here with that one. Amen, Brother Martin. Amen, Brother Martin. Go get him. Okay, let's look at this now. This word woman comes from the Greek word gune. Gune to you. It comes from the word gune. Now, This word, most absolutely, positively, without exception, can be translated woman, except for that companion word rule that we talked about earlier. The word man in here is the word, in verse 12, the word man is the word honor. A-N-E-R, honor. So the woman is gune, and the man is honor. And the word gune can be translated as woman, unless there is that companion word. But now here's what's interesting. The word honor doesn't have to be translated husband. It can be translated man. So what do you think would be the companion words or word? What do you think would be? Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Notice it does not say, for the man was first formed, then the woman. It says, Adam was first formed, then Eve. The very fact that it makes a specific reference to the pronouns Adam and Eve, it's talking specifically about husband and wife. Therefore, Adam and Eve being identified in verse 13 mandate, no exception, absolutely, that the word gune should be translated wife and the word aner should be translated as husband. There is no exception to this. Oh, I know the religious minds are going to tell you there is an exception to this, but I'm telling you there's not, because he's talking here about Adam and Eve. If he only wanted to talk about men in general and women in general, he would have said the man was formed first and then the woman. But he didn't say that. He said Adam was formed first and then Eve, specifically identifying them and identifying them by name. Therefore, he is talking about the husband-wife relationship. So now let's go back up in verse 11. It says, let the wife learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a wife to teach, nor to usurp authority over the husband, but to be in silence. Okay, now let's find out what all this silence stuff is and all this subjection and so forth. This word silence, it does not mean speechless. Although I know some husbands that probably wish otherwise. This word silence does not mean speechless or hushed up. This, Jerry pats Martha, this word silence, moving right along. This word silence, it means quietness and tranquility. Okay, you know in the book of, what is it, Proverbs, it talks about it's better to dwell on a roof than like with a drippy faucet woman or something like that. I don't want to better. With a contentious woman, there's something about, somewhere in there, there's a drip. Somewhere in there. It's two different verses. See, yeah, he's our pastor. He knows the Bible. Well, anyway, this word silence doesn't mean just hush up, woman. What it means is tranquility. It means a quietness. Another way to put it would be respect. And he says, let the woman learn in respect, with all subjection. Now, since we know he's talking about the husband-wife relationship, it should be plainly obvious what this word subjection is talking about. It's talking about the woman staying in subjection to the husband as the head of the home. Christ, the head of the church, the husband, the head of the wife. Let the woman learn in tranquility, in quietness, with respect, with honor, in subjection to her husband. Now, why would he have to throw that out? Why not just say, let the woman learn with tranquility and quietness? Why would he have to put that with subjection? Okay, once again, think back to the culture. And look, let's just be honest here with this. There are some men, husbands, that can be overbearing jerks. And then there can be women that just, they want to be the boss. Okay? Now, I know that none of the women here are like that. Can I get a witness? They say, yeah, that's right, ladies. There's not, no women here. But you know what I'm talking. They go to other churches. But you know what I mean. There are some women that, man, they just, a scriptural example, Jezebel and Ahab. I mean, if there was ever a scriptural example of a woman that just wanted to take over, that's it. But likewise, where he says, to learn in respect, quietness, tranquility, with all subjection. In other words, yeah, you can learn. That's not the question. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Now, this word teach, it comes from the Greek word didaskion. Didaskion. And it means to teach continuously. So he says, I suffer not the wife to teach continuously, nor to usurp authority over the husband. This usurp authority means to take over. What he's saying in this is, the wife, yeah, she needs to learn everything she possibly can about God and Jesus and the Word and all of the, she, as far as being able to learn, she's equal. The wife is equal to her husband in the ability to learn. However, in the structure of the home, Christ is the head, and under him is the husband, and the husband is the head of the wife. That must be maintained no matter how much the woman learns, because she is not allowed in all of her learning to begin to usurp authority over the husband, to reverse those roles so that she begins to take over in the home to present herself as the spiritual head. Now, we all know that everybody seems to have a different learning curve. And some people seem to learn things quicker than others. Well, let's just take a situation, home situation. Maybe the wife learns quicker than the husband. There's nothing wrong with that, except she is not supposed to take what she learns and begin to put herself over top of the husband to become the spiritual authority of the home. Say, yeah, but Brother Martin, that's Bible back then. I want to talk about right now. What if she's more spiritually mature than he is? He is born again. But what if he is just like a hard-hearted old billy goat, and he just set in his ways, and just, well, for all intents and purposes, he's just unteachable. But she's hungry. She's a sponge. She wants to soak up as much as she can. Isn't it going to be difficult for her to not become the teacher in the home, especially if there are kids? Yeah, it is. But that's where the wisdom of God comes in. She has to operate according to the wisdom of God at His direction so that she doesn't begin to try and usurp His authority. Because I'm telling you now, when that happens, you better watch out. There's going to be a butting of heads and you're going to have a major problem on your hands. Listen, you're going to have a problem anyway. If he's the old goat, you're going to have that problem. It doesn't matter. But she's going to have to walk softly and balance this thing between passing along the information and teaching to the kids while staying in submission to her husband. One of the best ways to do that is for her to know the Word. To know the Word. Because he's going to want answers.
Well, you just wrong your mind.
Yes, but.
Well, how come?
Well, I'm not really sure. Wrong answer. She needs to, like over in Peter where it says, be prepared to give an answer for what you believe. She needs to be able, prepared to give an answer for what she believes. If she's not, she's the one that's making a mistake. Then it's just, he said, she said, I believe, you believe. But she needs to be able to go through the Word and explain why she believes what she believes. Well, but Brother Martin, what if she's not called to be a teacher? She is called to be a teacher. Look over in Hebrews. Everybody is called to at least be able to convey and teach what they believe. And if you can't do it to your spouse, I mean, who can you do it to? Doesn't mean they're going to listen to you. Doesn't mean they're going to receive it. But you should be able to convey that information. And likewise, if it's different, you know, if the husband and she's the old billy goat, won't, you know, unteachable, he needs to be able to convey that information. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, He's not talking about women in general. He's not talking about men in general. He's talking about, again, order in the home. And he's talking about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity within the structure of the home and how the woman is encouraged to learn everything she possibly can learn. But she's got to stay in subjection to the husband. And again, this comes with wisdom. Ladies, if you're in a situation like that, you've got to pray. You're going to have to learn and come to the place of being in true godly submission to your husband, even though he's rejecting a lot of truths. You can still walk in the fullness of who you are in Christ and discover your calling. And that's another battle altogether. Because if he doesn't believe in women preachers, then you need to give him this tape. If he doesn't believe in women pastors, you need to give him this tape. Because this is, accept it or not, it is going to unfold the scriptures, is it not? Better yet, and really, in a situation like that, it might almost be better to give the tape as opposed to you explaining it, because he already expects you to come up with every answer in the book to defend what you want to do. But to hear it from a third party might have a bigger impact. All right, now, do you understand this from 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Do you see this, what he's saying in here? How that this is not talking about women and men in general, but this is talking specifically about the husband-wife relationship and the order in the home and what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do and the learning and so on and so forth. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, you got that down? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you got that down? Hallelujah. Now let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Because you see, it's important to understand these things. If you don't understand these things, then you could have a husband-wife relationship where they're pursuing ministry that God has not ordained in His Word, or they may be pursuing ministry that God has not called them to. So if a woman believes she's not called to be an evangelist and can't be an evangelist, she's going to pursue something else. But if she's called to be an evangelist, she needs to know that. And she needs to understand from the Word that she can be that. Galatians chapter 3, just look in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that pretty well sums it up for me. You are all one in Christ Jesus. But now let's look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, knowing already that we are all one in Christ Jesus. In verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Do you see anything in there about men and women? Now, you can read the entire 12th chapter, and especially verses 12 through 30. But there's no mention in there about a man shall be or a woman shall not be. It's talking about the body of Christ, which incorporates men and women, and how in the body of Christ there are many parts, and each part plays a specific role. And he says, you are the body of Christ, and God has set some in the church. And then he lists this. Now, are women supposed to be in the church? That means they have to be included in this list. Do you see that? They have to be included. Let's look at another place, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us, men. But unto every one of us, men, is given grace. Oh, come on, he can't be talking about the women too. Now he just says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You do understand the book of Ephesians is written to the body of Christ, men and women? Because remember, in the next chapter, chapter 5, he starts talking to both the men and the women, identifying. So this is written to everybody. So unto every one of us, both men and women, husbands and wives, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Aha! Men! Do you see that, Brother Martin? Men! Yes, you old goat. But that doesn't mean men as in the male species. It's talking about the body of Christ. And in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, you can say what you want, but women are included in this. So what we have is that God has established that, yeah, in the natural, you have men and women. But yet in the realm of the Spirit, when it comes to who you are in Christ, he doesn't recognize male or female. Now, let me explain to you why he put that male and female in there back over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Remember he talked about there's no Jew, Gentile, you know, there's no bond, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female. The reason he did that was because of the prejudicial attitudes of the people of that day. I'm Jew, I'm better than you, Gentile. Therefore, you can't be used of God. I'm free, you're a slave. That means I'm better than you, and you can't be used of God like I can. I'm man, you're a woman. I'm better than you, you can't be used by God the way I can. And Paul is saying, oh no, in the body of Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no bond or free. There is no male or female. In other words, there is nobody better than somebody else just because of your status in this world. He says you are all one in Christ. And then over here in Corinthians and in Ephesians, he talks about we're all part of the body of Christ, and we have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps governments, and so on and so forth. In other words, there is nothing in these passages which indicates whether the apostle is going to be a man or a woman. There's nothing in those verses that indicate where the pastor is going to be a man or a woman. There's nothing in those verses that indicates whether the government person is going to be a man or a woman. It just says, here's the body of Christ, here's what exists in the body of Christ, and you are one in the body of Christ. Therefore, because we do not have specific identifiers in Scripture that say a man will do this and a woman will do that, we then do not have the right to go back into the Word of God and take passages out and say, aha, here it is. A woman shall not be a pastor. A woman shall not be an evangelist. A woman shall not stand in the pulpit and preach. However, she can be in a Sunday school class and pass out cookies and punch to all the little kids and just make sure they're cleaned up when the parents come to get them. There is nothing in the Word of God that says that. Nothing. Therefore, because we cannot go through Scripture and identify whether a woman can or cannot be called as a pastor or apostle or whatever, then we have to make the assumption that God knows what He is doing. And if He wants to call a woman to be any of these things, He can call a woman to be any of these things. It's up to God, not us. But what if a woman says she's a pastor and she's not really a pastor? You'll know it. Time will tell. What if she says she's supposed to be an apostle and she's not? Time will tell. Time will tell. You'll know a calling by its fruit. Praise God. Now, here's one thing that I have seen happen on more than one occasion. And that is where a woman who is, I'll say it like this, further along in the Lord, she marries a guy that is not. And then she begins trying to take him with her in her ministry calling. And all it does is create an incredible amount of issues. Remember when Paul was writing and he talked about that a novice is not supposed to be placed in a position of ministry? I have seen women, I just have to tell you, I don't know, I don't understand all of this, why it happens the way it does. But I've seen women that have married, in fact, in one case, the guy said he was born again, but I actually had my doubts. Just by the things that he said. I mean, I guess he was. But when you talk to him about things concerning the Holy Spirit, it's like he didn't have a clue. And yet, you know, his wife, she had a clue. She was Spirit-filled and preached. And what I have seen is I have seen these situations where the woman knows her call, but the guy that she marries is not yet spiritually mature enough to walk with her in that calling. Now, remember when we talked about not being unequally yoked? And we talk about how that is, you know, people use that, you know, Christians should marry non-Christian. Well, you know, we carry that even further. A Christian who's spirit-filled really better think twice about marrying a Christian that's not spirit-filled. Because, you know, you're just going to have issues. Likewise, a Christian, and really it's male or female, it doesn't matter. A Christian who is further along in the Lord really has no business marrying somebody who's spiritually immature. Because you're going to have a gap like this. The mature person is going to be trying to lift the immature person up. And the immature person is going to misinterpret that as spiritual growth. And in their immaturity, they're going to cause problems. I have seen this several times. It is a dangerous thing to do. This is why it's so important for people to guard their hearts. This is why it's so important for believers who are single to guard their hearts, to make sure that they are not stepping out of God's order. Because a man who is spiritually immature marrying a woman who is more spiritually mature, he is not ready to be the spiritual head of that home. These are hard sayings, I know. But a woman, remember what I talked about? Not usurping authority. The woman who is spiritually mature is, in that kind of a relationship, is thrust into the position of having authority in that home. Yeah, but Brother Martin, it'll change over time. It says that where? You see, you have no guarantee that the other person is going to fully submit their will. It doesn't matter if it's a husband with the wife or a wife with the husband. You know, a single guy, she may be a living, breathing Barbie doll come to life. Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But if she's not walking at a level of spiritual maturity that's compatible with the husband, you better guard your heart and do not let yourself fall in love. You are headed for problems. I can give it to you as of thus saith the Lord. I have seen it over and over and over and over, and I am not exaggerating. And it's not a good situation, especially if the woman believes she's called to be a pastor. You've got disaster waiting to happen, because sooner or later there is going to be some major conflict between that immature husband and other people in that church. But he is going to have a difficult time accepting his incorrectness because he believes he's further along than what he really is. You know, it's amazing to me, like in the Bible college, we'll get students every now and then that'll write to me to correct me. I mean, I'm not above being corrected, trust me. But when they write to me and try to correct me with their traditions that they learned, you know, when they were a kid and all this, man, it just doesn't work. It's not easy for people to get into relationships. No. It's not easy for people to get out of relationships that seem to be so solid. Well, a lot of this goes back to people just not fully understanding what God's got going on. I mean, I know of a situation to where the woman believed that, you know, she was called, and the guy, he had either been born again and backslidden for years and then came back to the Lord, or he had just gotten born again and had only been a Christian for like either a Christian or rededicated Christian, whatever you want to call it, for a short period of time, then they got married. And then she's trying to drag him along in ministry. And in conversations that I've had with him, it's like, man, it's not there. Your heart is right. Your sincerity is right. But for you to operate with your wife in ministry at this point, man, you're not ready. That's not an easy thing to tell somebody. And yet, it goes on. When Paul is talking here, when he writes to the Corinthians, when he writes to Timothy, and he gives all these instructions, it's not so much about what a woman can and can't do in the church. It's about the order in the relationship between the husband and the wife, and how that order can get out of order, and that really there's a responsibility on the part of both to make sure that this thing, because remember, when Paul wrote these things, he was giving instructions to the husbands as well as to the wives about how to keep these things in order. It's not easy. How can I put this? These things are a great challenge to the body of Christ. It's because, generally speaking, we are so used to really doing what we want to do and allowing our emotions to tell us that this is the right thing, it is of God. And when somebody comes along and says, wait, time out, let's look at this a little bit deeper, because it's not of God. And Christians get in rebellion. Well, in this respect, Paul was trying to correct an incorrect situation that existed. What he was trying to correct was that the women can be called just like the men. The women can minister just like the men. But in the order of the home, the woman is still to be in subjection to the husband. Now, to kind of boil this down, if both the husband and the wife are pursuing God, the callings are going to work out. Whatever she's called to be, whatever he's called to be, it's going to work out, regardless of what their callings are. Scenario, she's called to be a pastor, he's called to government. It's going to work out. It's not an issue. People in the body of Christ may have an issue with it, but from God's perspective, it's not an issue. Now, I agree. You know, depending upon the society you live in, the culture and so forth, and other things, it may be very difficult for a woman to operate as a pastor, especially when it comes to counseling. It can be a problem. Again, it goes back to the cultural issue and so on and so forth. But the bottom line is, when you get into the Word of God, you cannot find that God has made a distinction. And you cannot find out, you cannot see in here that God has said a woman cannot do this and a woman cannot do that. You cannot find in there where God has prohibited women from standing behind the pulpit and delivering a message to the body of Christ. That's not in there. And I personally believe that there are a lot of women in the body of Christ over the centuries that have never stepped, not even taken the first step into their calling, because they have been told they're not called to be what it is that they're called to be. So what does this mean for us here? Well, for all you women, this should be encouraging to you. God will use you. You have a call on your life. And I'm just going to go as far as to say this. Anybody hearing this tape, you go to a church and they've got women under the thumb, then that church is out of order. And I'm encouraging you to pray about getting out of that church and getting into a church that understands the structure that God has for his body, or for the body of Christ, and how that he'll use people. But every one of you ladies in here tonight, and everybody hearing, ladies hearing this by tape, you have a call of God on your life, and it doesn't matter if you're male or female. Ladies, you have a call on your life, and you can fulfill it just like a man. You'll fulfill it within the structure of your womanhood, but you can fulfill it. Go tell Joyce Meyer she's not called. Go tell Gloria Copeland she's not called. And on it goes. Isn't it incredible how many Christians are missing out because they refuse to receive from God's vessels? I thank God that I go to a church that's got a whole bunch of women that are called to serve the Lord, and that call plays a role in what's happening here. I thank God for that. So ladies, learn all you can learn. Discover your call and fulfill it. Hallelujah. Oh, and by the way, women can be ordained. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't. There's a lot in the world that says you can't, but there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't. Ladies, you're winners. And you are special. And there's one here that's more special than the rest of you. Hallelujah. So, all of you ladies stand, and all of you men, you're more than welcome to join them.